We read sacred scripture tonight from Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the whole of Ephesians 4. This is the Word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We read the Word of God that far. The text for our sermon tonight is verses 25 and 29. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that we consider tonight is a Word that gives instruction in the important matter of communication and our relationships one with another. Communication could be defined this way. It's the process of sharing information from one person to another and in such a way that the sender's intention is understood by the one who's receiving that word. We communicate in many different ways, obviously with the actual words that we speak, but also with the tone of our voice, with our facial expressions, with the posture of our body and the gestures of our hands, in many nonverbal ways we're communicating to others. Communication is critical to any healthy earthly relationship. Healthy communication is basic. It's foundational to our relationships, including the marriage relationship. Where there is a relationship that's troubled, you will find a breakdown in the communication. But where there is a relationship of strength and health, there is a relationship where there is healthy, proper, godly communication. In our marriages, and for the strengthening of our marriages, we must constantly be learning to govern our tongues and our communication one with another by the Word of God. One of the important passages of God's Word that instructs us in this matter is here in Ephesians chapter 4. Recall that in Ephesians, the apostle in the first half of the book, the first three chapters, sets forth beautifully the truth of Christ as the head of the church and the church as His glorious body. And then in the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, the inspired apostle brings out applications of that truth, applications for the life of the church and for believers. Here in chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 5, there are basic principles that are set forth how we are to live together as members of the body of Christ. It's addressing our relationship with one another as believers. In verse 25, it says, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And at times in the Bible, the reference to our neighbor is a reference to anyone that God may bring across our life's pathway. But here in the text, it's evident that it's referring to our neighbor in the church, to fellow believers. The end of verse 25 makes that plain, for we are members one of another, members together of the body of Christ. It's instructing us in how we're to live together in the church. But then as we get further into the book of Ephesians, there's specific application that's made to a number of our relationships with each other as believers. Chapter 5 gives instruction with respect to marriage. Chapter 6 gives instruction to parents and children in the home. Chapter 6 as well gives instruction for masters and slaves, employers and employees. What's taught us here in chapter 4 applies to all of these different relationships and spheres of life. It applies to the home and the relationship between parents and children. It applies to the workplace and the relationship between employers and employees. It applies to the church and our relationships with one another as believers. And it applies to our marriages and the relationship between husband and wife. Call your attention to these two verses tonight under the theme, grace-giving communication. First of all, let's notice what we must put off. Secondly, what we put on. And then thirdly, what is the reason? This section of the book of Ephesians is a place where the Spirit is instructing and admonishing us with respect to those things that must be put off, those sins and ungodly habits that must be put away. With respect to our communication, the words that we speak to one another, one of the things that must be put off is all lying. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying. This is basic. This is fundamental for our communication one with another, that we put away all lying. Lying is when we say that which is not true, and we do so deliberately. It's possible for us, on account of our ignorance and our human weakness, to say something that's not true, but not to do so intentionally. We thought what we were saying was true, and then we need to be corrected. But that's not necessarily lying. Lying is when we intentionally deceive. We say that which is not true on purpose to deceive another. We might do that in order to build ourselves up, to make others think more highly of us. Or we might do that in order to protect ourselves, to lie about something that we've done so that we don't face the consequences for that action, or in order to protect our own name and reputation if others would find out about that. In our own self-interest, we're tempted to lie. There are many different ways in which a person can be guilty of lying, including in their relationship to their spouse. Obviously, there is the open, the bold-faced, and the blatant lie that we can speak to another, where we deliberately say that which is not true. We might be tempted to evade the truth, to cover up something that we've done. We've sinned against our spouse in some way, and we do all we can to cover that up in order to avoid the consequences in our marriage. Obviously, there is that, the blatant lying and the covering up of what we've done. But there are other, subtler ways in which we can be guilty of lying as well, when we speak half-truths. Imagine in your mind a situation where a husband and a wife are disagreeing with each other. There's an argument. And one of the spouses is not saying a bold-faced lie, but is fudging on the details or twisting the truth in just a little way in order that he might look better and that he might put down his spouse. He might twist the facts slightly to minimize his own involvement in the situation, his own wrongdoing, and he might twist the facts in order to emphasize and overemphasize the sin that was committed by his wife. There's a subtle twisting of the facts and the truth as we disagree with one another in our marriages that constitutes lying. We can twist the words of our spouse, take their words out of context, put the worst spin on those words as we throw them back at our spouse. And then we can be guilty of a subtle form of lying toward our spouse when we over-exaggerate certain things to hurt our spouse. We might be tempted to say things in a moment of anger to our spouse, "You always do this. You always think only about yourself. You always are making us late." Or we might say it this way, you never do this, or you never do that. You never think about me. You never help out around the house. You never care about anyone except yourself. It might be the case that our spouse has sinned against us, or that they are habitually doing something, but it's an over-exaggeration to say they never do this or they always do that. We're using that to get at our spouse and to hurt them. There are many different ways in which we can be guilty of lying in our marriage relationship. And the Word of God commands us, put away all lying. Verse 27 of chapter 4 says, "Neither give place to the devil." The devil is the father of the lie. And when in our marriages we're lying one toward another, we're giving an occasion for the devil to enter. We're opening up the door so that the devil can enter into our marriage relationship. And entering into that relationship, he seeks to wreak havoc and to ruin and destroy our relationship. Do not give place to the devil. Put away all lying, as you would put off and put away any dirty and stained and ripped and bloody clothing. Put away and put off all lying one toward another. That's the one thing that the Word of God says here must be put off in our communication one to another. The second main thing that the passage says must be put off in our communication is all corrupt communication. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The word corrupt there in the original has the meaning of rotten or putrid. And some commentators say that the origin of that word is a reference to the awful stench of a rotting fish. Communication that's characterized by rottenness, by the awful stench of a rotting fish, must be put off and put away. That refers, first of all, to any words that we speak which in and of themselves are rotten, foul, and corrupt. But the meaning of that in the text is also words that we may speak to another that in some way or another corrupt or do harm to them. The passage says positively that our words are to edify, they're to build up the other. The negative is any words that we speak that tears down and does spiritual harm to another. Here again, there are all kinds of different ways in which we can be guilty of that. One of the ways in which that's true is when in our marriages we speak to one another with impatience. There is a temptation for us to, when there is a disagreement or an issue in our marriage, to blow up, to explode in anger, and to speak to one another in a sinful anger. Verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." All sinfully angry words that we speak to our spouse, or words that we speak that are intended to cut and to tear down, to harm and to destroy our spouse. Obviously, words of cursing and swearing, or any name-calling of our spouse, using sarcastic words, are all forms of rotten communication that does harm to our spouse. There's a temptation for us to speak angry, sinful words. There's also a temptation for us to bottle up, to clam up, rather than addressing what needs to be addressed. And our failure to address what needs to be addressed is also a form of rotten communication. Verse 26 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And what that's saying is that there's an issue that needs to be dealt with between a husband and a wife, but rather than addressing that important issue, working through that issue, it's allowed to fester. The spouse bottles up, clams up, rather than rightly addressing what needs to be addressed. A failure to communicate rightly about necessary things is a form of corrupt communication. Corrupt communication can include when we speak thoughtlessly to our spouse. Without thinking, we open our mouth and we say something, and it leads to all kinds of misunderstanding. We're not clear about what we meant and what we're intending, and there's hurt and there's misunderstanding now between a husband and a wife. Corrupt communication includes when wrongly we publicly criticize our spouse, or we unnecessarily criticize our spouse within the confines of our own home, when we're constantly negative and nagging, grumbling, and complaining. And we could go on. We could go on for some time. We could speak of all boasting and bragging, bringing matters up at the wrong time and in the wrong manner. There's many ways in which we can be guilty of rotten communication, corrupt communication that does harm to our spouse. Each of us must examine ourselves in that respect. We must examine ourselves with respect to our marriage. What is the nature of our communication with one another in marriage? How do we speak to one another as husband and wife? Is it the case that our communication is characterized by lying? Is it the case that our communication with our spouse is characterized by a rottenness that's foul and corrupt and is not edifying to our spouse? On account of our sinful natures, as we examine ourselves, we all confess that at times that is true of us. We don't speak properly one to another in our marriages as we ought. It's easy for us to speak without thinking and then not be able to take that word back. Children, think of a tube of toothpaste. If you squeeze that, out comes the toothpaste. But to try and force that back into the tube would be nearly impossible. That's often the way in which we speak to one another. We speak quickly and without thought, and then we're unable to take that word back. And it's for that reason that the Word of God warns here so strongly against any form of sinful communication. Verse 29 could be translated that way. Let not one word of rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. Let not one word of rotten communication, not one sinfully spoken word, ought to escape the doors of our lips. Put off all sinful communication. Put off all sinful communication in your marriage. Repent of those sins of sinful communication. Pray to God for the grace to turn from them and to fight against them. And then, by the grace of God, we're called to put on the positive. The Word of God is not just negative, don't do this, but the Word of God is positive and sets before us how it is that we're supposed to communicate one with another. Just as in the creation, there is a dislike of a vacuum, where there's a vacuum, very quickly something comes to fill that void. Same is true in the Christian life. It's not just don't do this so that there's an empty vacuum that's created, but we're to fill that with the positive of thankful obedience to God. We're to change the figure. Not only is there the pulling of the weeds of sin, there's the planting of the good seed. Not only are we to put off lying and all corrupt communication, positively, we're to put on proper godly communication. In the first place, what we are to put on is truth. Verse 25 again, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. This is a basic fundamental principle of our communication one with another, including in our marriages. We're to speak the truth. We're to avoid all lying, all deception, all covering up, all evasion, all half-truths and over-exaggerations that harm our spouse. We're to learn to speak the truth, to speak only the truth, and to speak nothing but the truth. That at all times, we're characterized as truth speakers. In our marriage relationships, that includes openness and honesty one with another. Speaking the truth to one another in marriage means we open ourselves up to that other, and there's an honesty in our life together. It's not that we're living as two separate, independent, secretive individuals with our own life. We are one flesh, and we share one life, and that's expressed in our communication. We communicate not just on a surface level about the mundane and the ordinary, but strive to communicate on a deeper level with respect to the spiritual oneness that we have in Christ. We speak openly with one another about our joys and our struggles, about our frustrations, about our hopes and our goals, and all of the different areas of earthly life. Where there is a frustration or there's a disagreement, openly we speak of that one to another to work through that. We're to speak the truth. There's to be honesty and openness in our relationships one to another. Secondly, what we are to put on is not only truth, but also communication that is necessary and timely. At first glance, we don't see exactly where that might come out in verse 29, but in the original, that is the sense that's taught there. The end of verse 29, literally the passage says, but that which is good to the edification of the necessity. There's a word there that indicates necessity, what is fit for the occasion, what is necessary to speak in certain circumstances. Book of Proverbs speaks to that as well. Proverbs 15, Verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The words we speak to one another are to be in due season, to fit the occasion, to be necessary and timely. There are things in our relationships, in marriage, that we might not need to bring up. There's to be openness and honesty, but there may be certain things that we don't need to bring up and to bring to the attention of our spouse, perhaps some annoyance that we have with our spouse. It's also the case that when there is something that we must speak to our spouse, that we're careful how and when we do so. That we do so in a way that profits our spouse at a time when they're able and ready to hear us and what we have to say to them. We're to put on speech that is good for the edification of the necessity, for edification that fits the occasion and is necessary for our relationship. And then thirdly, what we are to put on with respect to our communication one to another is speech that is edifying, that's helpful, that's motivated by love for our spouse. That's what we read out of verse 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then back in verse 15 of chapter 4, but speaking the truth in love. And in Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Our speech toward one another is to be good. Not characterized by evil, but that which is good, which is fit to the purpose which God has intended for our speech. Our speech to one another is to be edifying. And the word edification means to build up, not to tear down and to destroy, to do spiritual harm and hurt to another, but to build up, to edify, to be of spiritual help to the other. And the purpose, as it's put at the end of verse 29, that it may minister, literally give, grace unto the hearers. Our speech is to be the speech that ministers grace to another. Our desire is that we be an instrument through which God is pleased to work, to bestow His grace upon another. Our desire is that our speech benefit the other, that it benefit our spouse, that it be a means whereby God is pleased in His grace to build up and to work for the spiritual good of our spouse. To speak in a way that's helpful, spiritually beneficial, that ministers grace and that edifies, means that we use our words positively to be a help to another. We use our words to encourage. We use our words to express gratitude and appreciation for our spouse, to praise our spouse, to compliment them, to be an encouragement to them as they walk as a child of God in the midst of this world. That does not mean that we may never say something that is hard or that's a word of correction. At times, if we're going to edify another, to build them up, to minister grace to them, we need to speak a word of correction, a word that's hard to bring. But to do so properly, we may speak that which is true, which is intended to correct and to help the other, but to do so in such a way that our spouse is not able to receive that. We do so in a sinful manner, though what we're saying is true. And though we're saying what's true, when we do that in a sinful manner, our spouse is not edified by that. Not only must we speak the truth, we're to speak the truth in love, to speak a word of correction in such a way that it's evident that it's characterized by love for our spouse, that shows our intention is to build them up rather than to tear them down, and that truly ministers grace to them. To communicate with our spouse in such a way means that we think before we speak. We don't speak carelessly, thoughtlessly, in such a way that promotes misunderstanding. We seek to communicate with our spouse as clearly as we can so that there's any room for misunderstanding is removed. It means that we're willing to listen to our spouse. An essential aspect of good communication is that we're careful to listen to the other. Rather than monopolizing the conversation with our spouse, always seeking to dominate, to pontificate with our own opinions, interrupting our spouse when they try to speak. Communication that edifies means at times we're quiet, we listen. We show respect for what our spouse thinks and says, and by the way that we treat them, we show we're trying to draw out of them and out of their heart the counsels of their heart. All of our communication is to be characterized by love, by that which is good and edifying, and that gives grace to the hearer. Do we speak in that way in our relationships one to another in marriage? Is our speech to one another good? Is it edifying? Does it minister grace to our spouse? We're to put this on, put off, repent of and turn from lying in any rotten kind of communication that does harm to our spouse, and put on speaking of the truth, communication that is good and edifying and that ministers grace to the hearer. What's the reason for this command? What's the reason why God commands us to put off the one and to put on the other? Reason for that is first and foremost because we belong to Jesus Christ. We're united to His body, the church, and He is our head. Recall that that's the whole theme of the book of Ephesians. Christ as the head and we as His body. It's because we belong to Christ. Belonging to Christ, we have the new man. In the verses that precede our text, it speaks of God's gracious work in converting us. He's given to us the new man. The old man of sin is still present with us, but that old man of sin does not rule and is not the dominating power, does not sit any longer on the throne of our hearts. That old man is present, but what is the dominating power in us is the new man in Jesus Christ. And that because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By His death, Christ nailed to the cross our sins and our old man of sin, and He rose again from the dead, out of the grave, so that we arose with Him. We're with Christ in His death and with Him in His resurrection, so that we're raised with Christ to newness of life. We have a new identity in Christ. The apostle says to the saints in that church, this is how the Gentiles walk and how you used to walk when you were an unbeliever. But that's not the case anymore. You have a new identity in Christ. You're a Christian. You belong to Him. You've been drawn out of this world. Old things are passed away. In Christ, you are new creatures. That's the power whereby we're able to put off the old and to put on the new. It's the power of the crucified and risen Christ who lives in us and to whom we are united. It's only by the power of Christ that we're able to put off the old and to put on the new. And this is our motivation. Gratitude for belonging to Christ. Gratitude that we've been made members of His body. In thanksgiving for salvation in Christ, put off the old and put on the new man in Christ. You don't belong to the world. Don't live like the world. Don't communicate like the world communicates. Don't lie and speak rotten and foul words like the world does, because you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to Christ. And thanksgiving for that. Speak as a Christian. Speak as a Christian in your relationship in marriage. Putting off lying, putting on the truth, putting off rotten communication, putting on edifying communication. Because we belong to Christ and are united to Him, we are also united to all of the other members of the body of Christ as well. Verse 25 says at the end, "Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another because we belong to Christ the head." We're members together as fellow believers of the one body of Christ. What that means is that the way in which we live affects the other members of the body. The way in which I live as one part of the body affects the other members of the body. Consider, what is the result now specifically in our marriages when we don't communicate in a godly way? Consider the harm that's done to our marriage and to our spouse when we communicate sinfully one toward another. There's not a development of depth and intimacy in our relationship, but our relationship remains shallow and superficial. Any disagreement that we might have with our spouse, rather than being resolved in a right way, only lingers and escalates, and it creates further hurt in our marriage. Because we don't communicate properly, we don't provide a spiritual benefit to our spouse, there's not wise decisions that are made together. Because we communicate in a sinful way, the result is misunderstanding, hurt, and disunity in that relationship. The way in which I speak as a spouse, if that's in a sinful way, does hurt to my spouse and to my marriage. We're members, one of another. In love for the other members of the body, communicate in a godly way with them. When we communicate in a godly way with others, we promote unity and peace. Notice that at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we communicate in a godly way with our spouse, that promotes understanding and peace and unity. Our relationship, rather than remaining at a shallow and superficial level, enjoys a greater depth and an intimacy. Rather than issues that we're facing one with another continuing to fester and becoming even worse, that issue is addressed carefully and it's removed so that it's no longer an issue in our relationship with each other. Because we communicate properly, we provide spiritual help to our spouse. There's wise decisions that are made together. There's a promotion of peace and unity. What motivates that is love. Love for Christ, first of all, who first loved us, and a love for the other members of the body of Christ, including our own dear spouse. Love for our spouse means that we strive to communicate in a way that edifies them, that ministers grace to them. In love for Christ, and in love for our spouse, and love for our fellow believers, put off all lying, all rotten communication, in love for Christ, and in love for the other members of the body of Christ. Put on truth speaking. Put on communication that is good, edifies, and that ministers grace to the hearers. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we confess the sins of our tongues, graciously forgive, blot them out, and guard the doors of our lips. May the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouths be acceptable in thy sight, O God. And sanctify our tongues so that as we communicate one with another, as we communicate in our marriages, as we communicate with our fellow believers, that we do so in a way that is good, that pleases thee, and that serves the good of our other brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.